right into the Word together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for opening our eyes, Holy Spirit, to see clearly, our ears to hear You, our heart to turn towards You, to repent and be healed in any area that we need repentance from, Lord. We just thank You for the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, fill this place with truth, with comfort, with edification, with exhortation in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me say this. There's a lot going on in our world right now, but Matthew 24:14 says this. This gospel will be preached in all the earth as a testimony. I'll read it exactly. To all nations, and then the end will come. I know it's, winter's coming on soon. The resistance soldiers in Ukraine will be soon facing winter weather to fight in. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Amen. Are you with me? I know Jamaica was just hit hard with a hurricane, and they have a lot of material needs, a lot of natural things that need to be repaired, fixed, restored. But this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. I know that the nations are deciding yet as to who's going to run Gaza and how it's going to be rebuilt, but this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Are you with me?
Yes.
God is focused on one thing right now. We may not be, but He's got one thing on His mind. This gospel should be preached in all the world. Amen? In other words, we should have a singular focus as a believer in Christ, not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, not just the whoever. You should have a focus. And your main focus should be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? I know today the Memphis Grizzlies will be playing the Toronto Raptors. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. I got that from Google, by the way. I had no idea who's playing this weekend, but I had to look it up. But the point is this, the world is in a frenzy around us with distraction. Did you know distraction sometimes can be, it's a form of medication mentally for a lot of people. If you're busy, you don't have to face your problems. If you're busy, if you're crazy busy outwardly and mentally, you don't have to focus your mind. But I'm telling you, God's not distracted. Jesus hasn't lost sight of what the church should be doing in this hour. Right there, Matthew 24:14. We should be preaching the gospel as a testimony to all nations. Amen. This Noah's Ark series really resonates deep in me. And because what I see in it is that God recently unveiled this archaeological, what would you call it, masterpiece. this amazing sign and a wonder to our generation. It's a discovery to wake up people and say, this really happened. Jesus used the analogy of Noah's Ark. I'm not preaching on Noah's Ark today, but He used this analogy of Noah's Ark to remind us people were in distraction. They were in selfish focus right up till the day the rain started. And you know, in our world, that's the way things will be happening as well. Jesus will come at an hour that men don't anticipate. But that's not us. We're watchful. Amen? And so we see the sign, as I said before, we don't need to find Noah's Ark to believe it happened. But this is a sign. God is screaming at this generation saying, I'm coming soon. My son is coming soon. Will you be ready? The rains are coming soon. Do you see anyone left behind when that rapture happens and the church is removed from the earth? I'm telling you, it is terrible times here. You don't want to be left behind. And the Ark speaks of that. It speaks of there's a day coming in which God's clock ticks over and it's like now it's judgment time. So we got to be busy preaching the gospel. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, Wednesday night we shared with you kind of a follow-up to our series we did last month about Made Rich. If you weren't here, you can get the message online. It is posted there. And I want to just say something. You know, we had a great response. The altar call, I told Terry later, I said, I figured about four or five people that are kind of entrepreneurial would come up for prayer to say, I want to cooperate with God's grace and let God make me a financier in the kingdom. Almost the entire church came up for that prayer. Praise the Lord. Which tells me there's exciting things on the horizon for us. But you know, I was reminded of an example this week. David, as a shepherd, could have looked at his circumstance, his life situation, and said, you know, I'm just out here in the wilderness watching these dirty, stinky sheep. No one knows I'm even here. Who cares if a wolf comes up and steals one of my father's sheep? Will anybody know? He could have taken that attitude. But you know what he did? He took his slingshot, and in his spare time, he began to develop a skill. And God looked down from heaven and said, I could get behind that. There's a particular giant from Gath that I have my eye on. And I could get behind a guy who develops a skill for slinging rocks at wolves to protect his father's sheep. You see, the point is this. Whatever small seed God's put in your hand, if you'll develop the skill of that seed, the usefulness of that seed for your situation, as obscure as it seems, there may come a day. And it was just one chapter later after he got anointed by Samuel that his big day came. 1 Samuel 17. His opportunity to show what he had developed with the sling. Under the power of God. Amen? So never belittle the seed. Never belittle what little circumstance God's put you in. God may be preparing you for your big day with the seemingly obscure seed of skill that he's developing in you. Amen? When my daughter was young, I don't remember if this was a Disney film, but there were several good cartoons that came out. One was Prince of Egypt. Then a while later they did Joseph, Prince of Dreams, or King of Dreams. King of Dreams, yeah. And it was really amazing. It brought me to tears. There was one part in that movie in which they took a little artistic license, and it was just amazing. But they showed how Joseph had cultivated. Here he is in the Pharaoh's dungeon, and there was this little plant that was growing off to the side. And instead of just saying, oh, it's just a plant, you know, not paying any attention, he sat, and day after day, he cultivated that thing. And he did something with it to nurture it and bless it. And even in his obscurity, in there in his prison, and one day it grew up into this great plant. And I don't remember what else they showed, but it's been a long time since I've seen it. But the point is this, nurture what you have. Nurture what God's put before you and watch what God will do with it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, we're done with the Made Rich series. We're starting a new series today called In Christ. Say, In Christ. In Christ. Praise the Lord. You and I are in Christ, and there's all kinds of amazing truths. Yeah. Where'd it go? There it is. There's all kinds of truths, amazing truths that we find as we begin to look into the Word of God and discover who we are in Christ. And today we're going to focus on the idea of being accepted in Christ. Would you turn to Ephesians 1:6, please? Ephesians 1:6 in your Bible. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. There's great things on the horizon, church. I can't tell you. I know this year feels like we've kind of caught our breath from the building renovation year. 24 was our year to renovate the building. We got in here last October. It's been right at a year. Can you believe it? And we've got some amazing things on the horizon, some awesome things coming up for the new year. Right now, we're going to focus on the holidays. We're not having any guest speakers in that we're planning right now from now through New Year's. But I'm telling you, the engines are revving up. Amen. So you ain't seen nothing yet. So just stick with us. Amen. 2026 is going to be a profound year of kingdom growth here in our church. Amen. We're believing for big things. Ephesians 1:6. Are you there? Let me say this about Ephesians. We taught on Ephesians for a while on Wednesday nights a while back. And, you know, I never understood to the extent till I did that study with us for Wednesday nights, how powerful it was that Paul the Apostle was led by the Holy Ghost into a town called Ephesus. This would have been the equivalent of walking into Mardi Gras, its worst day, there in New Orleans, when the debauchery is at its highest. That's the equivalent of what Paul walked into when he walked into Ephesus. Do you realize it? So these are not like, this is not just like, you know, the nice little citizens of, you know, Weimar, Texas. No. This was the den of iniquity. When you read Ephesians, you're reading Paul is talking to a group of people who were literally brought out of, for example, when they worshiped their Greek gods. They went to a temple, the Artemis temple, the temple to Artemis, and they worshiped a goddess by having prostitution, you know, having sex relations with prostitutes in the temple. It was the worst debauchery you could imagine in their times. And Paul says, I'm going to Ephesus. You see what I'm saying? He walked into a den, a hornet's nest of sin and darkness because God ain't scared. Amen? So when you read Ephesians, I hope you'll have a fresh appreciation. Every truth that you read in this book comes from a people who were snatched, literally brought out of the devil's jaws. Amen? As it pertains to sin and evil. And in Ephesians 1:6, he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, speaking of God the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So today's message is accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. I hope you'll underline, highlight that phrase. But let me say this about the King James. Sometimes the words used in the King James translation are a bit subdued by modern standards. Amen? For example, accepted in King James' day may have been a word that meant like, you have now the honor of coming before the king. You know, for them to say accepted. They may have only reserved that term for really like super high favored people. But in our day, to say we are accepted in the Beloved, it's almost the equivalent of saying God tolerates us, right? Yeah. For example, if you were to tell your wife, your beauty is overwhelming, and you were to use some other, I looked up some other synonyms to overwhelming. Here's one. Your beauty is prodigious, my love. Your beauty is inexorable, my love. Your beauty is monstrous. Oh, that'll get you hurt in a heartbeat. That'll get you in big trouble. You see what I'm saying about the use of the word accepted? And so when we go back to the original Greek language in which Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote it in Greek. We look at the exact meaning of the word accepted. Here's the word charitou, charitoo. And I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but charitoo, charitou. Here's what charitou means. It doesn't just mean accepted, all right, or tolerated. It means agreeable. Right? When you eat something and your palate says, that works, right? It's agreeable to you. But even beyond that, it's lovely. Now that's getting a little more intense, isn't it? Right? If somebody's not just acceptable to you, but they're lovely to you, right? It means you enjoy focusing your attention on them. Here's another word, charming. Accepted in the Greek, charitou means charming. Now it's almost as if that thing that you are fixated on, it's almost as if it causes a spell to come over you. And the word charming literally means pleasing in the highest degree. Pleasing in the highest degree. Or as one minister says in his slogan at the end of his recordings, highly favored. Highly favored. Not just favored, highly favored. Right? Like God just can't help but doing good things for you because you're one of his favorites. This is what the word accepted really means. It means lovely, agreeable, charming, highly favored. In other words, in modern vernacular, we might say it this way. God's crazy about you. Yeah? Now some religious minds might take issue with that. Now, God's not crazy. Well, okay, all right. Yeah, but okay, but you get the idea. He's nuts over you, right? Like I am with my grandson. Terry bought him a little set the other day that we tried out as a little, like a woodworking set, had a saw and had these planks of foam that looked like boards, you know, so you can saw the foam and you can drive little plastic nails into it. Don't worry, Rachel, it's not harmful nails. And little screws, you can screw screws into it. And so we put it out on his play table and I'm just watching him and I'm thinking, come on, Caleb, hammer, screw, you know, bolt, you know, do this. And it's amazing what a child's mind will do. So before long, instead of hammering or driving the screw in, he starts stacking the planks. And then he puts another plank over here and he goes, a slide. I thought, it is a slide. Yeah. And then he took a rolly piece and let it roll down the slide. And I thought, it doesn't matter. I'm crazy about him, right? Whether he puts the screw in, the nail in, or just makes a slide, it doesn't matter. And that's the way your Heavenly Father sees you. Now, being Christians, being aware of sin and wrong, when we do wrong, we tend to be very sin-minded, I've done wrong-minded. We tend to lose sight very easily that our Father is crazy about us regardless. Not that he endorses sin. Not that he fosters the idea of us doing wrong. But he loves us. We are highly favored in his eyes. We are charming to him beyond belief. That's why we say, as it says in the book of Hebrews, we have such a great salvation. Because he has taken you and I in our imperfection. He has put us, the clouds aren't moving, in Christ. He has put us in Christ. Ben did a great job on these effects. I love it. He has put us in Christ. Say, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You can't help but be charming, acceptable, lovely, highly favored to God because he's put you in Christ. Now, of yourself, you're not, and I'm not, right? Your family knows you best. And for some of us, they would never, or be, you'd be twisting their arm to say things like we just read about the word Kara too, right? That's the imperfect side of us. But see, what God sees is in Christ. Not because of who we are, not because of what we do, but because of who we are in. We are in His Son. Write this down if you're taking notes. I'm in His Son. I'm in the Son. I'm in Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Would you turn over there, please? 1 John. And these two books are somewhat related. John lived in Ephesus. When we were there in Turkey, they took us to the hill that overlooked the debauchery city of Ephesus. And John spent the last part of his life there in Ephesus on the hill overlooking all the evil that went on down in the horrible temple below. And he lived and died there. Again, like Paul, he wasn't scared of sin. He said, I'll take the gospel to the heart of hell. Amen? And so, yeah, whether you believe it or not, he did. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John 3, 1. I like what someone pointed out. I was listening to this week. He said, you know, William Tyndale died to give us about 75% of the King James Bible. So I'll never not appreciate the King James Bible when I think of the men and people who died to give us the King James translation. So it'll always be close to my heart. And sometimes the King James translation just seems to get it right. It's just really good. The word accepted, I think, was toned down more than it should have. But in this verse, in this case, I really like it. Look at 1 John 3, 1. Here it is in the King James. Behold, what does that mean? Stop. Stop what you're doing. Look at this. This is not to be overlooked. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. The NIV translation is also good. How great is the love the Father has lavished. That's a good word, lavished. God has lavished His love on us. Amen. If you're taking notes, that's a good one. Lavished, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I like that additional comment in the NIV. That is what we are. Who are we? Are we sinners saved by grace? Careful how you answer that. Are we sinners saved by grace now? No. What does John say? We are sons of God. That is what we are. You were a sinner. You say, well, Pastor, that hasn't changed much. Well, it will. Give it time. Amen. Listen, you were a sinner. You're now a son. Ladies, there's no gender in Christ. See? Because Adam had Eve in him. All right? You follow me? The Bible's not prejudiced or macho. What's the word? Chauvinist. It's not chauvinist by saying a lady is in Christ. She's in the Son. That's a place of honor. Amen? The Son can inherit. Amen? So you're all in the Son. I'm in the Son. See, it's when we have the identity of I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, looking back, that's exactly what happened as we got saved, as we entered the door. Amen. We were a sinner when we entered and we got saved by grace. That's exactly what happened back there. But now that you've walked in the door, who are you now? See, your identity plays a big role in how you behave. If you see yourself as a son, you'll behave like a son who occasionally sins. That's who we are. We're saints who occasionally sin, Nadine. And you less than others, of course. Right? We know Nadine. We love Nadine. You're a son. The word lavish means to be extravagant. If somebody is living a lavish lifestyle, they're living an extravagant lifestyle. Some might call it excessive. Another synonym is even squandering. You ever seen a grandparent or a relative to a small child, maybe a grandchild or a nephew or a niece, and they give so much to them, you go, they're just squandering that. That kid won't appreciate it. That's right. That's called lavish. Lavish squanders. It can't help but squander. It's what they do. Another synonym for lavish is immoderate. You know, we sometimes get religious and we think, that person ought to behave moderately. Well, God didn't behave moderately. He gave us Jesus. He lavished his love on us. He behaved immoderately. Opulent is another word for lavish. Opulent. Again, the idea is made rich. Amen. God's love toward us is rich. It's overflowing. It's lavish. It's extravagant. Some might call it wasteful. But that's the love of our Father. Actually, as a warm-up to the series that we just came out of, Made Rich, this is a precursor to that. Because see, if you see the love of God for what it is, if you see how much He loves you, you have no trouble believing He would give you money and things. That's secondary, right? If He gives you His love, of course He'd give you all the other. Romans 8:32, one of my favorite verses, probably near my favorite verse. He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him give us freely all things? Amen? Freely. Why wouldn't He give you other things if He gave you heaven's highest, Jesus? In Christ we're accepted. In Christ we're loved. This is the ache of humanity. Statistics show us that 85% of youths in prison come from homes where there's no father. Not that fathers are perfect, but there's something about that male image of father, Heavenly Father, communicating love to a child that keeps them out of trouble. Amen? 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers come from fatherless homes. The point is, humanity cries out for a father's love. Right? We must have a father's love. It's a must. I was talking to a lady one day. She was relaying a story of her day. And it sounded like it was a rough day, but what, it was interesting, her comments about what happened that was negative. Because she said something along these lines, you know, and then on top of all this, I got a flat tire. And I'm thinking, God, what's this about? So what she did, she directed her frustration, her sense of questioning toward her Heavenly Father as if He was the cause of all these negative things that had happened on her bad day. What does that tell you about what people think, right? Of their God, of their Father. He's a bad, bad Father. That's who He is, right? They sing that song when they're in private. That's really how people view Him. So when things are not going so well in life, how do you relate to God? See, the devil comes to shake you off your game. And your game is, I'm beloved. I'm accepted. You could be having a pretty good day, and then you come home. Ladies, you come home, you bring the groceries in, and your husband's laying on the couch. He won't get up and help you unload the car. So you could get frustrated by that and feel unloved, or you could go, I'm accepted in the beloved. In spite of that lug on the couch. Right? I mean, even in our homes, you know, sometimes the communication doesn't get quite carried over the way it should. And when it doesn't, when it falls short, you have to go back this way. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm in Christ, which means I'm lavishingly loved by my Father. Amen? He's crazy about me, no matter what's going on around me. See, Peter got distracted with the wind and the waves. He felt the wind. He saw the waves. And it communicated something to his faith. It shook his faith. And the devil comes to shake us with wind and waves and get us off this idea, this truth, that we're accepted. We're charming to the Father. We're highly favored by Him. Amen? And that's 24/7, saints. Even when you've blown it. In fact, the minute you blow it, the worst, that's the time to go, thank God for the blood of Jesus. I mean, we sang about it for 2/3 of the worship service today. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Even in this moment, when I've blown it the worst, I'm still acceptable to the Father. Because of the blood. You know, there's an Old Testament phrase, the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. And Israel used that phraseology when they would fight battles. God would go crazy on their behalf against their enemies when they would lift up this song that said, the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. You know what they were singing about, really? They were singing about our day. Because how can God's mercy be eternal except for the shed blood at the cross? Once that blood was shed at the cross, yeah, now God's mercy just goes on and on and on and on. And they were singing, in a sense, about the day that would come, that the blood would speak for our mercy. And we're living in that day. Aren't you glad? We're living in the mercy day. Amen. This is the time of grace. If there's ever a time for your neighbor, your coworker, your heathenistic relative to get saved, it's now. The blood's flowing now. The grace is available now. It won't always be. There's coming a day. If it happens in our generation, I believe it will. The Lord will return. The wheels will be in motion for judgment. What Isaiah called the day of vengeance of our God. It's not now. Now is the time of grace. Let's get saved under grace. Amen. Let's get saved when the mercy's flowing. And it's flowing right now. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Look at this verse on the screen behind me. 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. I love that phraseology in the NIV. That's why I like the NIV. We know and rely. That's a good confession for you and I daily. We know God's love and we rely on God's love that He has toward us. Amen. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That's what I'm saying. You run into a circumstance tomorrow. You know, Monday's always the hard day after church because the devil comes to steal the word immediately, Jesus said. Right? So you can anticipate that and you can be ready for it. Yes. And you can walk into Monday, no matter what happens around you, the waves go crazy, you walk in the office and things are going nuts, chaos. You can say, I'm living in God. I'm living in love. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. No matter what's going on around me, I know one thing. I'm loved. I'm loved. I've come to know and rely on the love God has for me. You say, well, I haven't, you know, God hasn't answered my prayers lately, Pastor. I haven't really seen the love of God break through in a real way. How many of you know we walk by faith? So take it by faith, and as you walk it out, I'm telling you, there will be breakthrough that will come. Amen? As you put your faith out there, as you put your trust in this very word, because this is the truth. Amen? These are in Christ realities. You are accepted in Christ. You are highly favored in Christ. You are loved. In Mark chapter 5, we'll turn there. Yeah, we got time. Mark 5, go there, please, real quick. Mark 5, 21. This is a great chapter in which the woman with the issue of blood gets healed. A dead girl gets raised. Man, just another day in the life of Jesus, right? Mark 5, 21. We'll read some verses real quick. I'm going to skip over the part about the woman with the issue of blood because that's not my focus. My focus is on Jairus' daughter who got raised from the dead. So starting in verse 21, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered around him. He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, verse 22, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He had faith, didn't he? Let's read on. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now let's skip down to verse 35, just for the sake of time. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? That's a shaking of faith, isn't it? Jairus was pretty happy because Jesus came with him, right? He besought Jesus. He fell down on his feet. He asked him, begged him, come heal my daughter. Come raise her from the dead. Jesus says, I'll go. He starts going. It's a happy day. But then Jairus is met with these messengers of gloom and doom. And they come to him and say, why bother thou the master any longer? Your daughter's dead. See, they saw Jesus as what? Master, teacher, just another rabbi. They did not see him as the resurrection and the life. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Fear not, Jairus, only believe. See, again, the tempter comes to us to shake our world, shake our circumstances, and get us off our love game into the place of fear. This is where Christians spend a lot of time. If you're a worrier, you're spending a lot of time in this place, a place of fear, where you're not trusting the love of the Father. And to you, Jesus would turn and say, fear not, only believe. Remember one time I had a physical condition going on in my body. Terry and I were away. We were out of town at a conference. And I started to get very worried about some things that were happening. And we got in an elevator at one point, and she just looked me in the eye and said, don't fear. And it just reminded me, I'm being shaken. I'm being concerned, overly concerned that something really serious is wrong with me. Praise the Lord, it wasn't. But I needed to hear that in that moment because why? The waves were building. The wind was pressing against me. I was feeling the wind. I was seeing the waves. I was like Peter. I was going down. My faith was going down. And I could feel the worst coming over me in a sense of fear. And it reminded me, fear not, only believe. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, seeing the tumult and those that wept and wailed greatly. Jewish people are really good at mourning. They could turn it on like a switch. And when he came in, he said, why are you making all this ado and weeping? The damsel's not dead. She's sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, how many of you know you got to put them all out? You got to put unbelief out. You got to put unbelievers out in their voice. He took the father, the mother, and them that were with him and entered the room where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. That's faith. He said unto her, Talitha cum, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. Straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of age. She was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. Dead people, from what I understand, they get real hungry when they wake up. They just want a meal. So he did that. He said, give her food. And then Don Francisco wrote, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. Wasn't that a great song? If you were alive in the 80s, I got to tell somebody, right? You have to look it up. If you weren't there, you have to get that song. That's an amazing song. Because Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Just give her a food. And Don Smirnoff said, no, I'm the father. It was a story song from the father's perspective. I got to tell somebody. Hallelujah. This revelation of love will anchor us in troublesome times. Thank God we didn't get hit with that hurricane in Jamaica. But I'm telling you, if that had hit here, you'd be left with the question, where was God in all this? Why did God let this happen? All those questions, they rush in at people during times like that, right? I'm telling you, God is here. And he knows exactly what you're going through, exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're being faced with, and he loves you. Being in Christ means you'll never be shaken. No matter what's going on around you, love anchors you. This is why when the devil approached Jesus to tempt him, he took out one word in the phraseology. If you are the Son of God. In the King James, God had just opened the heavens at Jesus' water baptism and declared with an audible voice, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God's declaring to us through this word today. You are my beloved Son. When you're in Christ, you are his beloved Son. That's all God knows. Doesn't know your faults, your weaknesses, your shortcomings. He knows you're beloved, you're favored, you're charming to him. And the devil took that word out. He said, if you're the blank Son of God. He didn't say beloved. He couldn't get it out of his mouth. Because when he was in heaven rebelling against the throne, part of his pride could not accept that Jesus was the beloved Son. He hates Jesus. He wants Jesus' position. He hates Jesus. So he couldn't say, you're his beloved. If you are the beloved Son of God, he just said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You know, Jesus' temptations were greater than any temptation you and I will ever face. They had to be the greatest. Anybody ever been on a 40-day fast in here? You have, Judy? Wow. And you lived through it. That's awesome. I'm talking just water, right? No, not the Daniel fast. I'm just talking... just water. Wow. I never have. But Jesus did. And when he was hungry after 40 days, 40 has a kind of an idea of completion to it, right? Because God, you know, 40 days and 40 nights it rained, Noah's time. Right? 40 years in the wilderness. There's a completion idea to 40. Jesus was completely tempted. He was completely hungry. Put it that way. So turning rocks into bread would have just been really desirous at that point. In fact, scientists say you can't go much beyond 40 days, even on water. At some point, you got to jump start it again with food. So Jesus went on this complete fast. He was tempted with food. Then the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. What did Jesus want by going to the cross? He knew his destiny was to be the king of all the earth, right? That was a great temptation for Jesus. It could have been handed to him on a platter and he wouldn't have had to go to the cross, supposedly. That was a great temptation. To put him up on the highest point of the temple, which is about 60, 70 feet in the air, as I understand it, maybe more, up on the top of Herod's temple there, and say, jump off in front of the Jews and they'll see that God saved your life and they'll know that you're the Messiah. That was a great temptation. That's called the pride of life. Doing something that you can be proud about, right? Jumping and free falling for about 100 feet and you don't die. People would go, wow, you must be the Son of God. That was a great temptation. Jesus overcame it all. How did he overcome it all? By having a revelation in his heart. I'm the beloved Son of God. See, if God ever speaks to you audibly, look out. Because what comes after that? The biggest test of your life. Huh? See, the more revelation you have, the more light you have, the more responsible you are. God speaks to you audibly, there's a big test coming. And Jesus, God rent the heavens. Spoke audibly, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because he knew Jesus was about to go into the wilderness of temptation. John 15:9 in the Passion Translation. If you'll put that up, please, Alan. Thank you. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. I love that in the Passion Translation. So good. Jesus said, you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. How do we survive this world? How do we survive everything that gets thrown against us? Because we get things thrown against us, do we not? Spiritual warfare will guarantee that. It's not people you're fighting. When you walk into the office and people are aggressive towards you unexpectedly, that's called spiritual warfare. And when that stuff comes at you, what is it that will stabilize you? What is it that will anchor you, keep you from being shaken? Letting the love of God, the love of Jesus, nourish your heart. You're loved by the Father. You're accepted in Christ. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. I pray that you would know the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ. And then he went on to say, when you get to this point, what will happen is you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the ultimate part of this experience. It's not just about the love coming to you, but it's about you becoming one with the Father. See, God has graced us with this amazing privilege to be part of the Trinity, if you will. You're not God. But by being in Christ and the Father's love being poured into your life, you get to experience, and I get to experience, what it must be to be one member of the Godhead, Jesus the Son. To be loved by the Father as much as God loves Jesus. That's a rare privilege, isn't it? And that's our privilege. Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the word, but I cannot reveal to your heart how loved you are by God the Father. It has to come by revelation, whether that's through a scripture, whether that's God answering a prayer of yours, a big dream on your heart being fulfilled in your life, and you go, wow, I have this sense of love. But somehow or another, this revelation must come to us. And Paul brought it to the Ephesians church. You are accepted in the beloved. Amen. I want to just close out today by praying for you for that revelation to come. The word's been sown. I've put the word out there. Accept it with meekness. But then when you walk out these doors, begin to walk in it. My wife, for example, has this amazing favor on her life to get the best parking spot in the parking lot, wherever she goes. It doesn't matter where she goes. It's uncanny. But it's something that somehow at some point she put her faith on, and it works everywhere she goes. It's just amazing. But I imagine that's what it must have been like for Jesus in his day, right? Riding his donkey wherever he'd get the best parking spot anywhere to whatever restaurant he strode up to. It's just the way it works with Jesus. And God does that with his children. And so in very practical ways, as you put your faith on this message today, as you go out these doors, you will begin to see God manifest his love to you. Because he truly loves us as he loves his Son. We are in the Son. Amen. Could you lift your hands to heaven just as we close out today? Now, Holy Spirit, I rely upon you to make this bedrock truth anchored in our hearts, that we are accepted, highly favored, charming in your eyes. that you lavish your love on us as you did your son Jesus, that you say to us what you said to him at his water baptism, you are my beloved, in you I'm well pleased. Now, Father, I thank you for that revelation. Let it dawn on our hearts today, November 2nd, as we step into a month of Thanksgiving. Let us understand at every turn the blessings of God. Let us see your goodness as never before and know it is true. We are accepted in you, in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We receive it now in Jesus' name. His love will cast out all your fears. All of your childhood experiences, if you were ever bullied, abused, misused, overlooked, somebody didn't appreciate you, didn't appreciate your heart, didn't appreciate your input, didn't appreciate your opinion. All of those experiences you had in your childhood growing up that the devil has used to pile on an idea of you're unimportant, you don't matter. The love of God comes in and drives out all that fear in Jesus. Every one of you in here, Jesus would have come and died specifically for you if you'd been the only person on the planet. He loves us dearly with a personal, personal love. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence. I feel his presence here now, ministering to your hearts. I feel you receiving the love of Jesus right now in your life. And that love will drive out fear. It will cast it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Be here Wednesday night for Noah's Ark. Sign up for the picnic in the kitchen. And we love you. We'll see you soon.